And this good morning. So glad that you decided to come and worship with us this morning. I know there's countless other things you could be doing this morning. You could be sleeping, for example. You could be already in your 27th dream. But no, you decided that it was worthwhile to come and worship our God. Yeah, I mean, you could also be out there fishing this morning, you know, or hunting. I don't know if hunting season has started. I don't think it has, right? November, is that right? It goes to show how much hunting information I carry in this little brain over here. You could have been in another church this morning, but you decided to come and worship with us. And we're glad that you came to do just that. Now, today's message is going to be, I think, one that really is speaking from the heart. And not because I've overcome, you know, but because I'm still working at it, folks. I'm like you. When I graduated seminary, I didn't get my special halo that I polish at night. I don't. You know, you might check my room. I don't have a special halo that I'm just kind of polishing because I'm this saintly guy. I'm working at it, guys, just like you are. All of us are. We're all on a journey, and I'm in that journey with you. But you know what? There's sometimes that I think to myself, I'm a very, very, not sometimes, but always, you know, I'm a very blessed man to have such a patient wife because I'm not that patient. I don't know where you are in your journey of patience, but I am, like, low in the totem pole. I'm, like, super low. As a matter of fact, if I want to go somewhere, you know, I just go, and then I realize that I didn't get the directions. That's my level of patience. You know, it's like, we need to go somewhere, get in the car, start driving, and then I'm like, oh holy smoke, I didn't get the address. And I'm having to call people, what was it again? Where was it? What was the address? Or I head out, and I'm like, I didn't take the GPS. You know, as a matter of fact, now I have, and I upgraded now. I have the iPhone. Ooh, you know, and I got Siri now. I can talk to you. And I can tell her to lead me to the place, right? Folks, you could give me a GPS. You could give me a person next to me. I'm still not going to find my way. I have to follow you to go anywhere. As a matter of fact, last Sunday, you know, after the concert of praise, people were like, you know, we're going to go to whatever restaurant, you know? Texas Roadhouse, I think it was. And I was like, and I told them, I said, guys, seriously, I got to follow someone. And I guess, you know, you hear somebody that is directionally incompetent, and you think, I can't be. Well, it can be. It's me. And so they're like, we're going to head out. And so next thing you know it, there are a couple car lengths in front of me. I can't see Charlie driving in a bright green car in Austin. Obviously, I can't see where he's at. So I talk to Siri. You know, Siri's become my best friend now. And I punch that button, Siri, where is Texas Roadhouse? And Siri takes me to the wrong place. You know, I'm like, it can't get any worse. And at this point, I'm very, very impatient. My patience has already run out. I'm like, I give up. I'm like, call Charlie. I'm like, tell him I won't be able to make it. I'm going to go to Taco Cabana, you know. And lo and behold, I eat there by my lonesome. Yeah, I know. Poor me. You know, I was there just me and the Holy Spirit eating, celebrating what God had done over the course of the summer, right? And I'm like, I got to get home. Remember, I'm impatient, you know. I got to get home. I got to get home quickly. So I'm trying to get I-35. And next thing you know it, I'm thinking this thought. And I'm serious here. I'm not joking in this point. In my mind, I was thinking, uh-oh, I'm away from the pack. It's not good to be away from a pack. In the animal world, if you're away from the pack, you're prey. You're somebody's prey, right? And that's exactly what I was thinking when all of a sudden I hear, bam, behind me. I was like, you gotta be kidding me. What's the deal here? So I look behind me. I, you know, get to the side of the road, and the guy gets obvious. He's like, just all these curse words, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, dude, you know, it's okay, man. Let's check out the car. Kid you not, not a single dent. Actually, just a little dent on my license plate. And he's like, well, what do you do? Well, I'm actually a pastor. Oh, all of a sudden, he was like, well, yes, you know, I'm a Messianic Jew. And all of a sudden, he was like, real spiritual. I'm like, dude, what did you do? You split the switch, you know? You know, that's not the person I met just a little while ago. And then I was like, man, I got to get home. So I get in my car. There's no damages. I just start getting to the house. And, of course, I'm, like I said, I'm low in the patience, you know, bracket. So I get, the toll road. And there I am going 85, man. Thank you, Jesus, for that road. I mean, you can do it legally now. So I know, amen for that. But I say all that because, you know, I think I've already established that my patience is a virtue that I don't possess that often. But Marisa is quite the opposite. I mean, she is very, very patient, you know. As a matter of fact, she demonstrated this Friday the length and depth of her patience when, you know, Friday I went to see actually worshiped at a revival cafe, and it was awesome. We started worshiping God. Marisa and I were there, and everything was done, and Marisa, you know, guys, you know the look, right? The I'm hungry look, and when you have a pregnant woman, you better listen. You better pay attention to the hungry look. So it's like, we need to go. I'm like, yes, we do. I'm like, just give me just a moment. Just talk a couple more people, and then we're out of here, right? And so I talked to a couple more people, and I was thinking, okay, I got to go because I got a hungry pregnant wife. I got to get out to the rodeo. And I come out. I didn't see anybody. I come out of, you know, the cafe. I didn't see Marisa. I see the van. I see, you know, Charlie and Christian already headed to the rodeo. And I'm thinking in my head, she's with them, right? Don't be like, oh, hey, wait a minute. I haven't gotten to the punchline. Wait a minute. Don't go there yet. So you know what I should have known at that point, that I didn't know at that point, which was don't think, you know. Don't think. Just pick up the phone. But I was thinking she went with Charlie and Christian because she was hungry, pregnant woman again. I'm like, okay, well, I didn't see her inside. So I go to the van, I get in there, and I'm driving over there, and something inside of me was saying, give her a call. But of course, I don't listen to, you know, the little prompting of the Holy Spirit sometimes that says, you know, I'm like, ah, whatever, you know. So I'm going, you know, and I'm thinking, she's got to be with Christian and Charlie. And so I get to the rodeo, and it wasn't what I saw, it's what I didn't see that freaked me out at that point. Because as I was driving right next to the rodeo, I see the Matlocks and the Scots getting out of their cars. But that's all I see. And I'm like, uh-oh. I'm going to be in really big trouble. Like, you can't believe how big trouble I'm going to be. And so I'm like, well, maybe she's hiding in the car still. Because my niece sometimes does that. She'll pull a prank on me, and she'll be like, you know, we'll see if he pays attention kind of prank. And she's done that before. So you got to understand, she's done that before. Not when she's hungry or pregnant, actually, but it too. So you combine those things, and all right. So I'm like, I probably should call her right about now. Well, right about then, I got a phone call. And I'm like, oh, sweet Jesus. I look at the phone, and I'm like, you know who's on the other line. You know Marisa. I'm like, should I answer it? Or should I just go back and pretend that I was there all along? You know, I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to answer it. Here we go. Yeah. So I answer the phone. I was like, honey. She's like, where are you? I'm at the rodeo. Tell me. Please tell me that you're in the car. You know, the Matlock car. Please tell me you're inside of the rodeo. She's like, no. And she's laughing at this point, which is even worse. You know? Because if she's angry, at least, you know, we can go at it, get angry together, and be like, oh, she lost it, you know? And now she's the bad guy, too. But no, she's like, she's laughing, and she's like, it's almost like she's like, I knew this would happen kind of deal. And I'm like, oh, man, she's laughing about it. Who knows already, you know, who's left behind there? I'm like, oh, everybody knows. At this point, I'm thinking, hopefully it doesn't make Facebook. You know, hopefully it doesn't make Facebook. So here I go. I'm coming back. And to make things worse, you think, oh, that's bad, you know. I don't know where Revival Cafe is at, but, you know, there's the cafe and there's the gym. And so I'm thinking, I'm getting there, and I didn't see much of any space at that point. So I park, not in the front door, I park like the way the other corner. Inside of me, I'm thinking, okay, what am I doing? Like, am I that embarrassed that, you know, I don't want people to look at my car now? And then all of a sudden, I see her just looking, and she's like, I'm like, oh, I just made things worse, you know? So I go in there, I pull over, I pick her up, and she's just cracking up. I don't know how you handle patience. She handled it 100 times better than I do. But guess what? You're always going to have opportunities to either be patient or to lose it, aren't we? I mean, we've all been there. All of us have those kind of opportunities. As a matter of fact, there was a researcher that made a study. And as he was making a study on fast food restaurants and the impact that fast foods have had on the culture. And so he got two people groups together, and he put them, you know, in different rooms. And one of the people groups had these images of fast food restaurants. One of them was McDonald's. They own like over 30,000 McDonald's, you know, across the globe. Big franchise. And so at that point, these guys are getting, gals are getting images of fast food. The other people group, they're not getting any images. And so they put them to the test. And this is what they find out. They put a task on them. The people that are seeing these images on fast food, guess what they're doing when they give them a task? They just want to get through it really fast, really fast, really fast, really fast, really fast. They took the same, the other group, they took their time, they took their time, they took their time. And they did it, the same group, they did a couple more things, a couple more tests. And the second test that they did on them was not only the completion of a task, but the ability to be able to sit down and listen to music. And they took both groups, they put them both aside, each other, and they figured out that the group that was seeing these images on fast food restaurants couldn't sit still. They just couldn't sit still. They had to get out of their chair. They had to do something, you know. And while the other group that wasn't getting all these images, they were patiently waiting. And they also, they continued to do research on these two groups, and they figured out that the group that was getting bombarded by all these images of fast food, guess what they were doing? They weren't saving when it came to financially. And the people that weren't getting all these bombarded, you know, images, they were more apt to save. And what the researcher discovered during this process, and his conclusions were this, that somehow the fast food culture that America has influenced its very fabric, its very culture, and it's created a very impatient culture. Now, I'm not trying to bash fast food because I go there all the time, but that's a very, very telling commentary. That culturally, it's very hard for us. It's really, really hard for us to actually be patient. So how do you rate in your patience? If truth be told, if you could just be real honest this morning, how would you rate yourself in the area of patience? I want to read to you what Jenny Nimal said. She was the author of Charlie Bone and the Time Twister. She said, "Waiting and hoping is a hard thing to do when you've already been waiting and hoping for almost as long as you can bear it." Isn't that true? That waiting patiently is only as easy as the degree of tension you get in wanting to do the next thing. Right? When you're at HEB on the aisle, what's your time limit? 15 minutes? 10 minutes in the checkout aisle, you know? See, we all struggle with this, folks. And today, this morning, what we're going to see is that James is going to address this very issue, because James has been really clear over the course of his a sermon that is now a letter. And his theme is real simple, and that is this: maturity is consistently hitting the bullseye no matter the circumstance. Another way of saying it is this: maturity is consistently doing the right thing no matter the circumstance. And that's what it is. And he's going to take this virtue, this concept of patience, and he's going to say, how can we be more patient? So I want you to go this morning to James chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. We're going to see that this is why patience is so important. Paulo Coelho said this. He says, "Why is patience so important? Because it makes us pay attention." It makes us pay attention. And that's what we're going to see. Because if we're honest with ourselves, when we actually are patient, that's when we begin to really listen to what God is saying, isn't it? When we're patient, when we have enough sense to say, let me slow down for just a moment before I make that decision, before I do that one thing, that's when we actually have this immense opportunity to put our ear to the ground and say, God, what are you saying? What are you saying? Go to James chapter 5, verse 7. Because what we're going to see in James is that he's not going to say you have to be patient all the time. That's not what he's going to say, actually. What he's going to say is you need to be extremely patient during these three times. He's going to give us three times in our life that we need to be extremely, we need an extra dose of patience during those times. And he's going to give three illustrations in the process. Three times that you need that extra dose of patience, and three illustrations to show what those are. So verse 7, it reads this way. It says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." And here we see our first area to be patient. We're patient when circumstances are uncontrollable. James is saying you got to be patient when circumstances are uncontrollable. Just looking back to this imagery that he puts in there, the imagery is twofold. In the first part of this imagery is Jesus Christ, and he says, hey, Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's coming back. He says, you know, we consider blessed, it says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Guess what? You don't know when the Lord is coming, do you? I don't. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was doing his ministry here on earth, he said, I don't even know the times. The Father is the only one that knows the times. And what James is saying is attaching that to simply say, it's like, listen, you don't control the times that Jesus comes back. And therefore, there are some circumstances in your life that you can't control either. And during those times, you have to be patient. You have to be patient. And the second thing he uses is the farmer. Now, it's interesting that he uses the farmer because I know now, you know, farming, you got some places that you have controlled environments and all that stuff. And you can kind of see when, you know, the product comes out. But in those days, you planted the seed, and guess what? You planted the seed, you did your work, you did your effort, and your work was done at that point because you couldn't control anymore. You've never seen a farmer, and I've mentioned this before, you've never seen a farmer take the effort, put the seed in there, and then just wait there and sing it lullabies to see if it grows, right? If you have, you're weird. So you don't see that. You don't see a farmer say, come on, sweetie, sweetie, come on now. Come on now. Sweetie, 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 sweetie. Come on. Come on now. You never see that, right? Because it doesn't happen that way. It's out of his or her control at that point. And what James is saying is like, hey, listen, there's some things in your life that are out of your control. Some of you, you've had that tough conversation with your spouse. And you heard the bad news. You can't get pregnant. We're trying real hard, you know, but for some reason, the womb hasn't opened. Some of you, you've had that tough conversation with a doctor, looked at you straight in the eye, and you couldn't believe what was coming out of his mouth when he said that you were sick and that it was going to take a lot of hard work, a lot of dieting, a lot of medicine, or whatever it was, and your heart just sunk at that point. For some of you, you are the farmer, and you're like, can we just get some rain? And the rain doesn't come. And it doesn't come. And you're waiting outside hoping to God that he would just release the waters. For your job situation, you've worked hard. You've come into your job. You come every day. You work your hours. You try hard to be the best employee you can be. And you're still getting the same pay. And you're like, I'm just frustrated. But you're doing everything in your efforts. There's some areas in life that are uncontrollable. I want you to take a moment just right now. And I want you to do this. Take some time right now and list out. I want you to list out your circumstance that's uncontrollable. I want you to take just a moment right now. The very thing that God is bringing up to your head, scrap that thing, that circumstance that's uncontrollable. Just hold tight to that just right now. Don't get anxious in thinking about it. Just hold it tight. Just hold it tight. Whatever it is, hold it tight in your mind. Put it down in your insert. Write it down. Write it down in your mind, whatever it is. Just hold it right there. You know why Jesus says to be patient on that one thing you're holding on your mind? It's because God is in control. God is in control. You see, James knew that by bringing this illustration that he was going to say, the only person that controls the seasons is God. The only person that controls the rain is God. The only person that knows when Jesus is going to come back is God. He's in control. You find yourself this morning out of control? Jesus is in control. You find yourself, you're thinking that your circumstance is way too much for you to handle. And so you've resorted to other stuff to kind of try and meet that need, whether it's alcohol or women or whatever it is. God is saying, I'm still in control. I didn't take a siesta. I didn't take a break. I didn't punch out. I'm not at the coast hanging out. I'm still in control. And that's what we see. And during those times, our response should be very simple, and that is wait expectantly. Wait expectantly. Did you notice here in the last part of the verse, it says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord is coming. The Lord's coming is near. In other words, in that area that you have holding right there in your mind, God is saying, listen, you're not in control, first of all. And then second of all, your response ought to be to wait expectantly. Expectantly. Expecting God to show up. Expecting God to show up in your life. That's the attitude he wants you to have during that time. Fulton put it this way. He says, patience is power. Patience is not an abundance or an absence of action. Rather, it is timing. It waits on the right time to act for the right principles and in the right way. Patience is power. It's not just being passive. It's doing everything you can do that's within your hands to control and leaving the results to God, saying, God, you're in control ultimately of the result. It's not just being passive. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying just take a relaxed pill and just, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, hey, listen, do everything in your means to do what God has entrusted you to do and leave the results and the outcomes to God because he controls the outcomes. The second thing we see in the second area is this. When to be patient? Well, when people are unchangeable. When people are unchangeable. Go to verse 9 with me. When people are unchangeable. It says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. So he's going to use this example of the prophets. That's the second illustration he uses. And he's saying this. He's saying, there's some people you can't control. And that's when you got to be patient. Because you see, the prophets in the Old Testament were charged by God. They were men of God. And God would come to the prophet and say, you need to speak this word or this thing to these people during this time. And the prophet would do that. The prophet would go and tell people, listen, repent. You are sinning. Repent. And God's mercy may just befall you. Or if you don't, God is going to, judge your ways. And so, but he didn't control what their response. And more often than not, people wouldn't respond positively. More often than not, people would say, whatever, I don't care. Whatever. And guess what? In life, we see that, don't we? If you're recently married, you see that. That's right. You're recently married. You know you're still in that phase. You're trying to control your spouse, right? And hopefully you've outgrown that already if you're like a couple of decades, If not, get a handle on it. You can't control your spouse. She can't control you. You can't control her. But we get into these, Or kids. You can guide them. That's great. And maybe you can enforce obedience to you, and sometimes we got to do that, especially the smaller they are. But oftentimes, in their little heart, I can just picture sometimes, they'll obey you, but you can just picture this little child just like they're going to do it, but they're like, inside of themselves, there's this rebelliousness. They're like, you're not going to make me do anything I don't want to do. And maybe they'll do it, but they're like, inside of me, I'm standing strong, right? We see that with your boss or your employees. You can't control, folks. When people are unchangeable, you have to have patience. Take just a moment right now. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to, just in the same thing you did a little while ago, I want you to think of the person or persons that you're trying to control. Who is that person? Who is she? Who is he? Who are they? Allow God right now to open your heart to give you that person. Got it, that person now? Guess what? James says this. The reason you're patient is because God rewards patience. God rewards patience. If you go back to this passage, it puts it right there. It says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered or those who have had patience. They're saying, you've got somebody trying to control. Guess what? You need to be patient, and God is going to reward that. How he's going to reward that, I have no clue. I have no idea. Blessing can be tons of different ways. It can be spiritual blessing. It can be emotional blessing. It can be relational blessing. It can be even financial blessing at times. So I don't know what that's going to look like in your life, but you got to be patient, the person you're trying to control. You've been trying to control your boss? Stop it. Stop trying to control your boss. Your employee? Stop it. Stop trying to control your employees. They got to do what they got to do, But stop trying to control their attitude. Your response ought to be this: wait quietly. Wait quietly. When there's somebody you're trying to control, wait quietly. And did you notice in the beginning of the verse, in verse 9, it says, don't grumble against each other. In other words, don't be fighting against each other. Don't be wrestling with one another. Don't be trying to just hit each other up top of the head. You know, it says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't try and fight it. Just wait quietly. Wait quietly. Wait quietly. Wait quietly. I don't know if you ever saw the movie, the Love Dare, Courageous. Actually, not Courageous. What's it called? Fireproof. Great movie. You know, he got this guy whose marriage is just on the brink of disaster. His wife is talking with the guy in the hospital, and he's trying to restore his relationship now. He's realized he's been a knucklehead, and he does the Love Dare, which is he commits himself to love his wife no matter what. I think it was 40 days. And so out of that movie came out this Love Dare journal. And one of the action steps, and one of the things that it says is this. It says, patience gives your spouse permission. Listen. Patience gives your spouse permission to be human. To be human. It understands that everyone fails. When a mistake is made, it chooses. It makes a choice. It chooses to give them more time that they deserve to correct it. In other words, they don't deserve more time. But patience says, I'm going to give you more time to correct what's been destroyed. It gives you the ability to hold on during the rough times in relationships rather than bailing out under pressure. Wow. What a quote, right? That patience in a relationship chooses, makes us a choice to say, I'm going to give the person the benefit of the doubt. And I'm going to wait. And I'm going to be patient. For the sake of your relationship, be patient. Don't bail out too quickly. When God is saying, it's not time for you to bail out, I don't want you to bail out. Number three, the third area is when problems are unexplainable. When problems are unexplainable. Notice in verse 11, and in this one, only some of you will relate to this point, I think, but I think it's important for everybody to be on the same page here. It says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Another word for persevered there actually is the same word that's used for patience. So as you know, we consider blessed those who have patience or persevered. Have you heard of Job's perseverance or patience? And have seen what the Lord finally brought about? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So he says, listen, do you remember Job? Talk about a person that it's unexplainable. If you've never read the book of Job, it's a long book, by the way. But, you know, it's a fascinating book because I'm just going to give you a quick summary of Job. Job is this guy who loves God. He just loves God. And he's going minding his own business, you know. He's doing his thing, right? He's loving on God. And along the way, he's getting prosperous. He's getting rich, you know. And he's got a lot of money. He's probably a multimillionaire of his time. And he's got a big family. He's got tons of kids, tons of employees. Life is well. Then all of a sudden, unbeknownst to him, he didn't know this is going on, but this is going on behind the scenes. Imagine a spiritual curtain pulled back. And behind the scenes, behind the curtains, is a conversation that he doesn't know is happening, but there's a conversation between Satan and God. And Satan, the devil, goes to God and he says, you know, Job, that guy over there, you know why he loves you? This is the Jesse version, by the way. You got to read it, you know. So don't just take my version because I'm very forgetful, and I'm not very patient, so I forget a lot of stuff. So the Jesse version goes kind of like this. He says, you know, he loves you because he has all this stuff. Of course he's going to love you. Of course he's going to be all over you. Yeah, God, of course. I don't know why God does this. I think I do. But God says, I'm going to give you permission to go ahead and destroy his business. That's why I kind of shudder really at the book of Job, because I'm like, whoa, God, please don't ever do that to me. you know, give permission to Satan to do that. But so Satan goes out there, and his employees, somebody steals out of his business, and his employees, some of them are put to death. And so that just about cripples his business. But he's still worshiping God. And Satan, obviously, the way he is, you know, he's like, well, of course he's worshiping you. He's got his family. You know, he can take a man's prosperity, but the reason he still worships you is because he still's got his family. And who wouldn't, you know? You've got your family. People are going to support you along the way. Yeah, he's going to be out, you know, worshiping you. And God says, I'm going to give you permission to do what we would imagine would be the unthinkable. So Satan goes out there and he wipes out his family. He wipes out his family. I don't understand it, folks. I'm not saying that I understand it. But Satan wipes out the family. And Job still loves God. And so Satan says, of course, you know, dude. And he didn't say that, dude. But of course, you know, obviously. He took his business. He took his family. Oh, but you injure him? I bet you he will reject you. And God says, again, kind of the unthinkable. He says, I give you permission. Which, by the way, nothing befalls you before first going before the executive desk of God the Father. So he says, you know, okay, go ahead. So he gets all these boils. I don't know if you've ever seen a person with boils or been around a person that has boils. I haven't, but I can't even imagine. But it stinks and it hurts. As a matter of fact, what it ends up doing, you start losing your feeling in your hands and your feet, you know. And he's got all these boils. And then to make things worse, his wife, not that the wife will make things worse, but in this case it does, actually. The wife looks at him and says, why don't you just curse God? Just curse God. You know? Again, they have no idea what's going on behind the spiritual curtain. But from their standpoint, it's like, just curse God. I could imagine that he probably looks at his wife and says, woman, I will not curse my God. And he doesn't. And he's got some shady friends. We all got them shady friends, right? He's got his shady friends too. They come to him and they're like, hey, dude, what did you do wrong? Because they assume that if he's going through all this stuff, that he must have done something wrong, right? That's why we assume tragedy befalls people. We're like, oh, hey, what did you do? Light up that candle, man, because you did something wrong. You know, that's what we normally think. Somebody's going through bad stuff, we think that they did something wrong. And so did the friends, not realizing that he didn't do anything wrong. And the friends are like, man, this kind of God, I don't know. But guess what? During that time, he still knew God. I want you to do this morning. Same exercise. I want you to allow yourself the opportunity for God to reveal to you the area in your life that you have been impatient with, that you don't understand. It's unexplainable to you. Maybe tragedy has befallen you in work. Maybe you've been diagnosed with sickness. Maybe you've been having a real tough time. When you thought things couldn't get worse, guess what? It got worse. And when you thought, man, it's not, I can't get worse than this, it got even worse. And then you're like, oh my goodness, it definitely can't get worse. Then your spouse starts saying, man, you are a knucklehead. And then your friends too. What is the one thing in your life, unexplainable to you, that's been real tough to be patient with? The reason you got to be patient is because of this. Because God is working things out. God is working things out. It's exactly what he was doing with Job. He was working things out during this time. He knew the thing that he was working out. Actually, in Job it says that, and he knew God. At the end of that rainbow, that difficult rainbow, was deeper intimacy with the Savior. He knew God now. He knew him before intellectually, perhaps. He knew him, you know, religiously. But right here. I don't know what kind of tragedy and circumstances have befallen you, but God is after your own heart. This is what he's after. And guess what's the thing that we guard the most? Is this heart right here. And we don't want to give this heart to anybody. And we don't want to give it to God. And God is like, will you just give it to me? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? I saw this quote. It says, the two hardest tests on the spiritual road are the patience to wait for the right moment and the courage not to be disappointed with what we encounter. Powerful words. It's so true. Our response should be to wait confidently. And that's exactly what Job did. He waited confidently. He didn't know what was going on. And odds are he went to his grave not ever knowing what God had been doing. But he waited confidently. He knew that God was God and he wasn't God. And by the end of Job, he's back talking God, but he doesn't lose it. He has these raw, awesome emotions and conversations with God. He gets real with God. As a matter of fact, he gets to the point where he wants to kill himself. It's that bad for him. But he gets real vulnerable with God. That's why I love the book of Job. He gets real real with God. He says, God, why? For some of us, we haven't gotten to that moment yet. I want to end with the last verse, in verse 14, actually. And it says, I'm sorry, verse 12. It says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. You look at that verse and you're like, how the heck does that relate to patience? Right? You look at it, it's like, well, that's like a, where did that come from? I don't want to lose you now. This is where it connects. Sometimes we're too quick to make a commitment. We're too quick to say, yes, I'll do it, or no, I won't do it. And what James is saying, don't be too quick to make a commitment. Think it through before you respond. Have you ever had somebody said, you know, hey, you're going to come? And they're like, man, I'm going to be there. Man, count me in, you know. Get my ticket at Chuck E. Cheese, you know. And you're there at Chuck E. Cheese or whatever it is, you know. You bought the ticket and the guy or gal never gets there. You're like, you should have just said I wasn't, you know. Sometimes we do that, right? We're like, well, we'll see what happens. And James is saying, hey, listen, be thoughtful, think it through, and then let your yes be yes and your no, no. It's yes be yes or your no, no. I'm going to leave you with this quote, and it says this. It is far better to endure patiently as a smart, which nobody feels but yourself, than to commit a hasty action whose evil consequences will extend to all connected with you. Isn't that true? It's better just to wait patiently, even if you're making a wise choice, it's just better to wait patiently than to make a decision and it have some deadly, catastrophic consequences in your relationships and your life in general. Let's pray. Lord Father, we're not patient. I'm not patient, Lord. Of all people, I'm the worst one to be preaching this message, Lord, because I'm so impatient. And many of us here this morning, we're impatient. We struggle so much with that, Lord. We're in a culture that expects the now. It expected it yesterday. We surrender ourselves to you this morning. I don't know what circumstances are going on in people's lives this morning. It might be one that it's unexplainable, uncontrollable, or unchangeable, Lord. It is moments like right now that we realize that you are in control, that you're working it out, Lord. You're working it out. I don't know how. You're working it out. You say in Romans, Lord, that through Paul to the Romans, you say that God works for the good of those who love him. That's a promise, Lord. You promised us that no matter how tough the circumstance is, that how tough the dream that we have to get there, Lord, or the aspiration or the vision or whatever we want to aspire to be, how tough it is, Lord, that you're working things out for our best. And sometimes a no is not a, or a silence is not a no, it's a not yet. We don't know, Lord. We just want to pray this morning that we will be sensitive enough to your Holy Spirit to listen to your movement in our hearts, Lord, to shape us and to direct us, Lord. We love you, Lord. Every one of us here just want to really experience your fullness, Lord. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray.